Good evening. Better hurry up. Good to see you all here tonight. We are continuing our study on the subject of baptism. We have gone through the book of Acts. As I said earlier, we saw at the end of the gospel accounts that Jesus gave a commission to his apostles, which we call the Great Commission, which separates it from the limited commission, which was done earlier in the gospel accounts, where the 70 were sent out to preach. But Jesus gave the apostles a very great task. We call it the Great Commission. They were to go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The book of Acts is given to show the carrying out of this commission. Of course, it's not complete. It's just a partial account, but it is to verify that the apostles did what Jesus told them to do. They carried the gospel to the world, and they preached, and those who believed were baptized. And throughout the book of Acts, we find where the apostles dealt with specific people, especially when the people are named that he's dealing with, they were all told the same thing. If they believed, they were baptized for the remission of their sins. There are other occasions where they were dealing with a large group of people where it was just kind of generalized that they believed, that they were obedient to the faith or to the gospel. They were added to the Lord and sort of generalized terms like that. But it doesn't mean they didn't do the same thing that all the others were doing, because they all had to do the same thing, which was believe and be baptized. So throughout the book of Acts, we see the apostles going and telling all these people what they had to do. Well, then when we come to the end of the book of Acts, we enter into the epistles. Now, in the epistles, it's different. In the epistles, they are not being told what to do. They are being reminded of what they had done, how they had received the remission of sins. We do not find anywhere in the epistles. You have to realize the epistles were written to Christians. The epistles were written to churches. And so these people did not have to be told what they had to do, but several times they were reminded of what they had done when they were baptized. And tonight we're going to look at Romans chapter 6, which to me is the best description of what baptism does. And to me it leaves absolutely no doubt. It is very specific, as you're going to see, as we're going to discuss tonight. But remember what I said, what the difference that occurred from Acts entering into the epistles. We closed out last week looking at Acts chapter 13, verse 41, where Paul told them, said, "Do not let this come upon you, which was spoken by the prophets." I'm going to work a work in your day which you will not believe. Though a man declare it unto you, you still are not going to believe it. What was the work he was talking about? Well, he was talking about the forgiveness of sins and how it was going to come about. We know he was talking about preaching the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I think specifically what he was referring to in that passage was baptism. How many people in the world out there today do not believe it's necessary to be baptized? And I'm talking about in the religious world. Very few people accept it. Very few people understand it. And why? It's because they do not study this book. That's the bottom line. There's too many who do not, and many of them will read passages like this and just pass over it and just go on and just ignore it. And they will not accept it. Tonight we're going to begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. And here it is, we're told that Jesus is going to return. And he said, "You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel, Jesus is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them. So we know one thing for certain. We have to know God. And the only way we can know God is through this book that we call the Bible. And we have to obey the gospel. And without obedience to the gospel, there's no hope. So those two things specifically that we have to do. I did mean to do this before I started. Okay, we're going to next go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I will have to read this. I do not have this memorized. First four verses. Excuse me. Listen very carefully to what he says here. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." So he said, "I declare unto you the gospel." He said, "I preached it unto you. You have received it. You're standing in it. You are saved by it if you keep it in memory." And here is what he delivered to them. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, this is the gospel. This circle represents Christ. Okay? The circle represents Christ. We are to obey the death. The cross represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we have to obey. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who know not God, and those who obey, I'm just going to write obey not, but obey not the gospel. Those who know not God and obey not the gospel, they're not in Christ. Okay? We have to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to find out how you obey the death, burial, and resurrection and why it is done this way. And it is very specific in this passage. Now, we begin, understand that in chapter 5, they are dealing with grace. Paul is dealing with grace. And he's explaining to these people how we are saved by the grace of God. And a lot of people today misunderstand grace. Grace is what made salvation possible to a people who did not deserve salvation. Okay? That's what grace is. Grace is why, God's grace is why He provided salvation to the ungodly, to the sinners. That is why Jesus went to the cross. He died for those who weren't worth dying for. He saved those who weren't worth saving, which is all men, because all men have sinned. So he's dealing with grace. And in the last verse of chapter 5, he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. In the, verse 20, it says, "But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where there is sin, where it abounds, grace abounds even more. And see, that's what it says right there. And so these people had the idea, well, then if God brings forth grace, gives grace to cover sin, and the more sin there is, the more grace is given, then shouldn't we sin that grace may abound more and more? That's the subject when we start chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And that was the subject. That's what they were talking about, what they were dealing with. And Paul says, God forbid, for how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that those of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Therefore, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, let's go back and examine what we have just read. Listen very carefully. He says that those that he's writing to, he says, how shall we who are dead to sin? So he's saying these people are dead to sin. Okay? For as many of us who have been baptized into Christ. Now, do you catch that? We are baptized into. You see, those who know not God and obey not God, they're out of Christ. Those who have been baptized are in Christ. You can also add to this 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We are all baptized into one body, which is the body of Christ. So these Roman brethren were dead to sin. Now, listen to what he says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism. We are buried. Did you catch that? We are buried. Now, catch this. With Him. We're buried with who? Him. We're buried with Christ. When we enter that watery grave, we are baptized into His death. Okay? As many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Okay? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now notice it says we are buried with Him by baptism. Did you catch that? We are buried with Him. We are baptized into His death. We are buried with Him. And we rise in newness of life. Pretty simple, isn't it? I mean, that's what it says. And it says we're given a new life. Newness of life. Newness of life. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted. Now, how do you plant something? I think we all know that. You put it in the ground, right? You bury it. If we have been planted in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. You see that? How simple is that? If we have been buried in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this. That word know, that's a very important word. What's He saying when He says that? Knowing this. We know this. Okay? He said, you can be assured of this. What is it that we know? Our old man is crucified. The old man is crucified. We have crucified the old man. For what reason? That the body of sin might be destroyed. We have destroyed the body of sin. Whoops. I think that's supposed to be an I in there, right? Destroyed the body of sin. Okay. Now notice how simple this is. For if we have been, that the body of sin might be destroyed, then henceforth we should not serve sin. Now it says, if we have been planted in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Well, what was the likeness of His resurrection? He arose from the dead, a new creature. When we are baptized into the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we rise, we come up out of that water, a new creature, knowing that the body of sin has been destroyed, that the old man has been crucified. And you know what the most amazing part of all this is to me? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him. We are buried with Him. When we are buried with Him, that means we share in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, that's a lot like taking the Lord's Supper. We take the Lord's Supper, is the bread, is it the literal body of Jesus? No, it's a figure. This is a memorial feast, it's a remembrance. When we partake of the cup, are we drinking the actual blood of Jesus? No. It's the fruit of the vine which represents the blood of our Savior. When we are baptized, do we literally die? No. But it's the same way this Lord's Supper works. We are buried with our Lord. We are crucified with our Lord. We are buried with Him. And we rise to walk in newness of life. Okay. Other things here. We are buried in the likeness of His death. I wrote all this out so I wouldn't forget all this. Likeness of His death. Now, I didn't put His on there, but it's the likeness of the death of Jesus Christ. Okay. We are dead to sin. The old man is crucified. The body of sin is destroyed. We are buried in the likeness of His death. We are buried with Him. And we are buried into His death. Into Christ's death. Okay. So it all fits together. We die with Him. We are buried with Him. We are raised with Him. How beautiful is that? How great and wonderful is that? We are allowed to share in the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord. And you know, once you understand this, you go on and you read several passages in the New Testament deal with this. And in particular, this this chapter. Let's look on a little further in this chapter. First of all, verse 7 says, he that is dead is freed from sin. Well, how do you get free from sin? Do you have to die? Literally? Well, this is how you die. And that's what he's trying to explain. If you are dead, if you have died with Christ, then you're freed from sin. Then look at verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with Him. So we die with Christ. I have run out of room. Okay. We die with Him. We are buried with Him. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. Verse 10, for in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So we are dead to sin, but after this resurrection, we are alive unto God. Like I said, I ran out of room. If, you know, that word needs to be put up there. If we have been planted, if we have been planted in the likeness of His death, we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Okay, now let's go on to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. What does that mean? We can go right back to what he was saying earlier. All this is a continuation. It all fits together. We are alive from the dead. Alive unto God. We are alive from the dead. You know, the Bible speaks of being dead in sin and being dead to sin. Those out here, they are dead. But they're dead in sin. Those outside of Christ, those in here are dead to sin. Those who are in Christ, those who are in His body. And of course, the New Testament describes the church as the body of Christ and having different members. But we're all part of that one body, and Christ is the head of that one body. Okay? Now, let's skip down to verse 16. 16 is up there at the end. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Okay? But God be thanked. Now look at verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, what form of doctrine had been delivered them? This right here. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They had obeyed it. Okay? So he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. When is then? Well, then is when they obeyed. Okay, so these people, when you obey from the heart, obey from the heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means you believed. When you obeyed from the heart, you entered into that body. okay, the form of doctrine which was delivered them, being then made free. When did that come about? When they obeyed, when they entered into the body of Christ. Okay? Now, to these out over here, it is addressed, go down to verse 21. All right. Verse 20 says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." In other words, you had no part of righteousness when you were the servants of sin. When you were out here, you're dead in sin. When you have not obeyed the gospel or the you do not know God, when you're that in that situation, then you are free from righteousness. But look at verse 21. It says, "What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are not now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." What is the end of all these things? Is death. There's no escaping it. All these in this category here, death. Now look at the next verse. "But now being made free from sin, you became the servants to God, for you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Okay, so death was the end for these people. For these people here, everlasting life is the end. That is the end. We say, well, that's the end. That's it. Now, how easy is that to understand? I know I've got a lot of mess up there on that board. But if you followed along with me. Now, imagine me putting all this on the board and then having you come in and try to explain it all. See, I had to do it as a win or it wouldn't have made any sense. And then verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's the wages for these people. That's what you've earned. That's what you deserve. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life, everlasting life is the same thing. That's the grace of God. Notice it says the gift. The gift of God. Grace is the gift. So this is where we find the grace of God. The grace of God is here too. The grace of God is in Christ. The grace of God provided the way, the salvation, but it's up to us to accept it. It's up to us to obey it. Comments? Questions? I've run out of air. My mouth is dry. I can't hardly talk anymore. All right. Hang on one second. I got to put my emergency lifesaver in my mouth. Any questions or comments? Is there any way anyone does not understand this? How hard is it to understand? What is the greatest event that has ever occurred in the history of mankind? Death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The greatest event in the history of the world. Nothing even comes close to what Jesus Christ did for us and what He did for the world. Nothing comes close. Now think about this. He was crucified. He was God. And He came to this earth and became man for one purpose only. And that's to save us from our sins. And He allowed Himself, He gave Himself to be crucified. He could have stopped it. Did He not say while He was on that cross, "Can I not now pray to my Father, and He'll send 12 legions of angels to take me down off this cross. He sure did. He could have done that. What would that have done for us? That would have condemned us all, because we were already condemned. You know, the greatest verse on love in the Bible, is, people say, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should not believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word perish, you know, people overlook that word. And then the next verse says, for God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Well, you know, people totally misunderstand. Well, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He came. God is love. God loves us all. Jesus did not have to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. The world had no hope. None of us had any hope. The world was condemned. The love of God sent His Son to save us. That's the grace. That's the grace of God. He sent His Son. You know, what a wonderful privilege it is for us to have a way to have our sins forgiven. And like I said, how beautiful is it that we can share with Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection? Man, I mean, just think about it. We don't deserve it, but He's going to give it to us. But we have to obey. No one has ever been saved without being obeyed, without obeying God. No one has ever been considered righteous without obeying God. And while, you know, while a lot of people think that grace is all it takes, well, grace is just the beginning. Grace is what provided the way. It's not what gives us salvation. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is out here, but the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from this law. So I do not have to die. I have the gift of God. There is a... When you understand this, and when you understand what baptism is, and how it works, and how we have to obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how that is when we are buried with Him, and when we are crucified with Him, and when we rise with Him. When you understand all the things about baptism that are found in the Scriptures, then when you read across these other verses that talk about being dead, we know that what He's talking about. When you read the verses that talk about being given a new life, we know what He's talking about. There are many places in the Scriptures where it alludes to the subject of baptism, but it does not mention the word baptism. And there are so many. You know, for instance, what about Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? In Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, I've never related that to baptism until recently. What does he mean when he says, I am crucified with Christ? Does that mean he's continually being crucified with Christ? Or does that mean I was crucified with Christ, but yet I'm alive? And the life that I now live is the new life, the life in Christ, where I have to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But there are so many passages of Colossians 3 and verse 1, if we therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about being baptized. And on we could go. The Bible talks about the old man and the new man. And we'll get into that next week. We're talking about the old man and new man. Any comments or questions before we're... dismissed. Okay, we're out of time. Thank you very much.